divine hell, because I believe it's God's will for Christians to be in hell and not just receive healing. See, it's in God's purpose for our lives, it's God's perfect will for our lives that we be in perfect hell. And it wouldn't be a testimony of the power of God in our lives if we get sick ourselves. Now, don't feel condemned when you make a statement like that. When you yourself sometimes get sicknesses, don't feel condemned when we make sentences like this. But just know that there's a target by which God wants all Christians to live. And even though we may present God's plan of healing, how we all can appropriate as our right, we have to present God's standard that it is in God's divine will that we don't ever get sick. They said that in this life you can travel in three classes. You can travel in a first class, second class, and third class. In third class, let me start from third class. In third class is that if you are sick, you can receive healing from natural means. Whatever natural means you can. That is traveling third class. Or you can travel second class. And when you travel second class, you receive healing by divine prayer, by divine principles, above natural methods. Just by appropriating spiritual laws, you receive healing. Well, that's good. You have upgraded yourself, you're traveling second class. Do you know that the unbelievers only travel third class? They cannot appropriate second class unless they come into the redemption plan of God. So we can appropriate healing. Then there's only second class, and a lot of Christians are satisfied with second class. Yet God has prepared first class for His children, and to travel first class, see, third class is healing by natural means. Second class is divine healing. And first class is divine health. You don't ever get sick. You receive health from God and you remain healthy. So to remain healthy, we have to learn some laws and maintain our physical health. And this is important, because if the church keeps spending its time praying for each other because one after the other keep falling sick, we will never have time to reach out to the Lord. We will never have time to preach the gospel to the lost and bring healing and salvation to them if we ourselves are sick. I'm sure any one of you who has ever been sick before will know how difficult it is to visit a hospital when you yourself need to be hospitalized. So let's look at some of the laws on divine health. And I divided the laws into three main sections. The first covers laws that regard to the spirit man, and then laws that regard to the soul, and finally laws that regard to the body. And as far as laws that regard to the spirit man, there are two simple but basic laws. And these laws represent what we do with our spirit man. And the first law of divine health under section A in the realm of the spirit man is the law of meditation on the Word. How the Word needs to come and be a part of our lives. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. It talks about meditation on the Word of God. I believe I'll start from verse 20. My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And there are four things that you need to do. The first is give attention. Second is incline your ear. Third is keep them before your eyes. And fourth is keep it in your heart. So these four represents meditation on the Word. And the final result is, for they are life to those who find them, and hell to all their flesh. The Word of God will become hell to your physical flesh. There is today one medium that is tangible both in the spirit realm and in the physical realm. We know that the physical things function by themselves in their own realm, and the spiritual function by themselves and supersede the natural. So the things of the spirit you can't touch unless you have spiritual senses. But there is one medium and one substance that is tangible, that means touchable, feelable by both your physical senses and your spiritual senses. Where both your spiritual senses can touch and grasp, and your physical senses also can touch. That is the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit, yet the Word of God is physical. When it's spoken, it affects our physical hearing. When it's spoken, it flows from our physical voice box. The Word of God, when it's written, it is tangible to our physical eyes. The Word of God is the only substance that is both tangible in the physical and in the spirit realm. And that being the way, we realize that the way into the spirit realm will be by the Word. And the way for the spirit realm to manifest to the physical realm will be by the Word. It is the channel for one realm to the other. Supposing, Indra Shaka, you come here. Thank you. Do you know you're going to be on TV tonight also? Oh, you didn't put on your pajamas and come tonight. Some of you on Wednesday is very dangerous, and even Sunday, because I may just call you forward. So you stand there and look this side. Yes? Okay, stand one side there. Praise God. Sister Margaret, can you come? I think let's stand further up there in the lights there. Yes, thank you. Just retract another 4 steps. Thank you. Okay. Please stand here and face her. So, there is, for example, a dividing line between the spirit realm and the physical realm. And we know that physically, some things are very hard to cross over. See, in the early days, before they invented modern vehicles of traveling and modern means of transport, it took them a long time to go around the world. And in fact, to go to a far away place and come back, it's almost like someone going to go for many years. And it was a great achievement when they've gone and come back for long, to a long journey. It's because there is a place where there is a gap. There is in the physical realm, from one physical realm to another realm. But let's suppose that there is a physical realm and a spiritual realm, and no matter what the physical man does, the physical 5 senses cannot touch the spirit. Cannot. There's no way you can touch it. And the spiritual 5 senses cannot touch the physical realm. There is only one medium. We need a medium between them. See, we need a medium for one realm to transfer to the other realm and the other realm to the other. And the medium is the Word of God. See, the Word of God is tangible to the spirit and tangible to the body. So when the Word of God, which is the medium between both realms, when the spirit wants to minister to the flesh, it flows through the Word. The Word is the medium. And when the physical wants to influence the spiritual and make it stronger by choice, then it has to minister the Word. The Word is the key, the contact between the two realms. Can you stretch up both your hands? Wow. It takes some acrobatics. But the Word is where we call that there is a contact between the two realms. See, The word of God brings from the spirit to the physical and the physical to the spiritual realm. It's a contact between the two. Thank you. Praise God. God bless you for you. And so the word of God is the only tangible medium and substance both to the physical and to the spiritual realm. And the Bible says that the word of God from the spirit realm can become our flesh. The word flesh is F-L-E-S-H, our physical flesh. Bones, blood, tissues, muscles, flesh. Could you imagine how the word of God affects our flesh? To understand how it happened, let's look at the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus in chapter 17 verse 14. Leviticus 17 verse 14. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. God makes a summary of flesh. All of our bones, our tissues, our cells, our organs, etc., our physical body, is tied up to the flow of blood. Blood flows through every part of our being. Jesus said, God, living word says that the blood contains the life of the animal or the creature. That's an important understanding. And that for that very reason, God says, don't eat the blood. The life is represented there. In this life that God is talking about that's in the blood, scientists have researched and found that they can trace every sickness of any organ, any tissue in the body to the blood. One of the first things they do to you if they want to check you is take your blood. If your blood is affected, your organs and tissues get affected. See, the blood is the part of you that transmits life to your whole body. So your blood, today they have come up with a science that says that they could identify almost every sickness just by looking at the blood. They could identify just by looking at the blood whether there's something wrong in your liver or there's something wrong in your kidney. They could look at your blood and tell you what is wrong with you. They've gone that far. But God has said in His written word that the life of the animal is in the blood, the creature, the physical man. And we are strangely made. We are both spiritual and physical. We live in these two realms. Now if the life of the animal is in the blood, the strength of the animal is in the blood. If you have diseased blood, you have a sick body. How do they tell whether someone is diseased? They analyze the blood. If your blood becomes invaded and is diseased blood, before long you are a diseased person. So it's the blood that counts. I want to point very carefully here how the word of God actually transmits life into the flesh for your understanding. How this written word that we meditate upon could come into our physical human cell. This is how it happened. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. In your Bible, Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God, and the word here is logos. Say the logos of God is living and is powerful. The word living is from the word Zoe, full of God's life. Zoe, God's kind of life. And powerful from the word dunamis, dynamite. That is the Logos of God. It is full of life. It is full of power. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and this is the part, of joints and marrow. Ever notice that part of joints and marrow? Your blood cells, your red blood cells, are manufactured in your bone marrow. They are broken down and reassembled in your bone marrow. It is all being done in your bone marrow. God says that the life is in the blood, and the blood is being manufactured and assembled in the bone marrow. And here God says that the word of God quickens and comes within the marrow of the bone. Now I want you to understand this principle, because many people want to receive an instant healing. Instant healing comes under the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit. But if you are receiving healing by the word of God, it works from inside out. In other words, when God's word heal you, it's a total healing. It's a total healing. The root of it is cut and pulled out, and the branches and symptoms cut off. The whole thing is removed when you're healed by God's word alone. But when you receive healing by medicine, example, you have a very splitting headache, migraine. So you have heard enough advertisement to know where to turn to every time, and they always sing that song, you know, when you have a headache, have a Panadol. So it comes unto you, first thing you thought of Panadol. You know what the Panadol does? It treats the symptoms but not the root. Isn't that right? All the doctors will tell you, treat the symptoms and not the root. Because I have to teach in all these areas, sometimes people want to know how authentic it is. So because of that, I purposely bought a whole set of medical books, so that the things I teach, I know, would be in line with the latest medical research. And the doctors will confess that all these drugs like Panadol and aspirin do not treat the root cause. They treat the symptoms. The headache and the migraine were a symptom of something else. And so what those people have is they have a temporary relief. And then after that they'll say, oh, praise God, Panadol heals, Panadol heals. But the root is still there. Remember, the root is still there. Anybody do gardening here? Friends, see your hands, you do gardening? Wow, we don't have many farmers here. You're all city folks. Blessed are thou in the city. The rest of you are blessed in the field. Have you ever done gardening? You will know how difficult it is when you don't remove the weeds by the root. You just cut them off at the surface. What happens? The next time, three or four more sprout up. And you cut some more, you have them multiplying. It keeps on coming up. And so, is it, oh, Panadol has healed me, the headache is now gone, but the root is still there, it's going to sprout out somewhere. And so you keep on taking aspirin, keep on taking Panadol, keep on taking aspirin, and until they recently researched that it caused stomach upset, so they have to invent a new one, Buffarin. Less toxic to the stomach. And then they take that and keep on treating the symptoms. Meanwhile, the roots are getting bigger. Do you understand what I mean? You see, drugs and all these do not heal you permanently. If you don't treat the root, it's going to explode one fine day. The bundle of roots get more and more each time. You don't remove it. And so it grows and increases, and one fine day is going to kill you. Unless you pull it out by the roots. And so this guy takes Panadol and lives on Panadol and aspirin for years and didn't know that the cost of it was growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And one day that root, whatever you call it, that tentacles, give him a technical knockout, boom, and they come to 10 and he never woke up. Time for the funeral service. It does not treat the root. So be patient for those of you receiving healing by meditation on the Word. The Word of God starts from the root. It doesn't start from the symptom. See the difference? Whereas drugs and all these things try to treat the symptoms without treating the root. But the Word of God straight away deals with the root. It deals with the root and start removing, clearing. The Word brings conviction if there are areas in your life not right with God. And then you clear them up. And you continue taking the Word, and the Word of God continue affecting. Begin to remove those soul doubts in your mind. Remove those fears in your life. Begin to heal you psychologically. And then it begins to cause you to your body to function again. It begins to touch the bones, the marrow. Remember in the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs and Psalms, sometimes say that God makes your bones fat. What does it mean? It's the same relationship to touching the bone marrow. If life is in the blood, and the Word of God affects the source of the blood, the bone marrow, then it's finally going to affect your whole system. So as the red blood cells are being produced, they are given a jab of Zoe and Dunamis. As they are being manufactured in the bone marrow and being assembled, as you are meditating on God's Word, those new red blood cells that are being formed have a special jet. And here they come, soaring into your blood system and arteries and your heart. They say, up, up, up and away! And there they go, all over your body. Suddenly you begin to find life coming forth in strength. So we are talking about meditating on the Word and how it brings healing. Now let me relate to divine health. Your body cells constantly have to change. All of our bodies are constantly changing. It seems that about every 7 years, you have a totally new set of cells. Your cells are dying all the time and new cells are being built. For that very reason, we need to live a life constantly meditating on the Word so that the red blood cells are strong and healthy. And from there, it affects your whole system. Every single one of your cells is right now lifting up their holy tentacles and worshipping God and saying, Hallelujah! Praise God. I want every cell within my body to lift up their hands, if they have hands, and say, Hallelujah! I don't know about your cells, but mine are praising God. I think mine also speak in tongues. They have got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So have every one of our blood cells renewed by meditation on the Word. Then it's why sometimes if you get lazy and you don't meditate on the Word, you get away for some time. Why? Because you have what we call momentum. You know the principle of momentum? That as you're driving, for example, at 60 miles an hour, suddenly you switch off the whole engine, everything is dead, you stop pressing the accelerator, and it still moves. See, that is the inherent momentum, the force that continues until friction brings it to a stop. And what happens is, as you're meditating on the Word constantly, it builds such strength within you. And suddenly you stop, the root of it has stopped. But you still have momentum to go on. So, you neglect, you say, hey, I didn't go on the Word for 3-4 days, I'm still alright. And you thought that was alright, but you didn't know inside the foundations are being weakened. So as you continue on, suddenly after 3 weeks, it hits you. Also, And so it's a daily constant meditation of the word will keep you in hell. A scripture a day keeps the devil away. Meditate on the word of God. Let's look at the Bible in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then in verse 9, 8 and 9, the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The word meditate, as we have found out in earlier lesson 1, is basically to confess the word. So let me add a little bit more about confession. The word confess is from a Greek word, homo logos, which is a combination of two words, homo and logos. The word homo means the same, and then the word logos means the word. So the word confession in the Greek actually means saying the same word. But saying the same word as who? You can relate back that the logos relates to the word. So it means saying the same thing that God said. So constantly you meditate on the word by speaking what God says about yourself, your position in Christ, by speaking what the word of God says about the situation. Constantly speaking the word of God, it builds your bone marrow, becomes health to your flesh. Romans chapter 7 tells you in verse 17, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Now the day Adam fell into sin, death reigned in the world. God said that in the day you eat of the fruit, you will die. But the Hebrew states differently. The Hebrew actually says in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, it says, in the day that you eat it, dying, you will die. There is a present tense dying and a future tense dying. There are two words. Dying is used in two words. One in the future tense, one in the present tense. It says, in the day that you eat this fruit, dying, you shall die. Dying, you shall die. Present continuous tense. It tells you here that God is saying, the day you eat it, your spirit dies. Your spirit dies. It's in a dead condition. And in dying, your body will die. We all know that Adam went on to live about 900 over years. What happened is that the day Adam ate of that fruit, same with Eve, and fell into sin, there was sin in the body. There was sin in the spirit, sin in the soul, sin in the body. We only want to talk in reference to sin in the body. The word sin is from the Greek word hamartia. Hamartia means, and they will let go the arrow will go. If the arrow misses the bullseye, they will say hamartia, which means miss. And now that is the same word that they have used to refer to sin. So sin means to miss the mark. God's standard is here, this is the standard. So that is sin. Missing the mark. Imperfection to the standard that God set. The body began to have sin. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 18, sin dwells in my flesh. There is imperfection in the flesh. Inside every one of ourselves,
is an element of sin. That does not mean that the devil lives inside you. The word sin means imperfection. This is how it happens. See, every cell in your body has to be renewed. The cells have to change new ones. So when a child is born, for example, this is one cell. And then the cell lives for a certain time, and the cell dies. Cell number one dies. So cell number two takes over. Cell number two that is formed will not be as good as cell number one. And then cell number two lives a certain time and dies. Cell number three comes. Cell number three is not as good as cell number two. And cell number three lives up to a certain time and cell number four comes. And cell number four is not as good as cell number three, and cell number four compared to cell number one is even worse off. This is called the aging process. You know why people age? If every one of your cells could be reproduced exactly in the same condition as the first cell, you will never age. Do you realize that? If every cell in your body is replaced perfectly, you will not grow old. The aging process is caused by a replacement of the cells, and each stage is less perfect than the previous one. So the aging process is there. It's just like there is a certain fracture in the blueprint when thinking. So the reproduction is not as good because of the element of imperfection. And if any one of you have taken a videotape, and you like the videotape, a Christian videotape, we only talk about Christian ones. And you like it, you reproduce it on the master. You have stage number two. Then somebody borrows from you, say that's a nice tape, and they reproduce it, that is step number three. Duplicate number three. And then somebody borrows from the number three and they duplicate it, it is duplicate number four. Somebody else found a tape. By this time they have reached Thailand. And they say, that's a nice tape, borrow me. So they duplicate it, number five, no more color. Then they still like it, they still enjoy the anointing. So they duplicate from number five, duplicate number six. Now it seems that Benny Hinn disappear and appear. Benny Hinn said, gets duplicated so many times. I have called some people that say, hey, do you have any good clear master? We could hardly see Benny Hinn. I say, what happened? Do you have color? Is there no color? I say, no, the tape came with color. Say, how do you get it? Oh, from somewhere along the line. They've been duplicating. See, that is the exact thing that happened in your cell. The duplicate could not do it as good as previously, the one previously before. If your cell could have done that, if the video duplication could completely imitate and exactly have what the original was, do you know that you can go as long as you want and there will be no decrease in clarity? But because there's a step down, which is duplication, because of the imperfection of our invention, it will get worse and worse. So the same way in every one of our cells, it duplicates itself. I'm not talking about living in sickness. As you grow physically, your cells keep on being replaced. This is divine health, learning how to live in divine health. So understanding how it happens. The cells are being changed. Every 7 years, it changes. Did you notice that it's usually during the 7th year, or multiple of 7 years, that the most critical crisis happens in people's life? Because there's also a physical complete change. 7, 14, 21, 28, 35. There is a critical phase. See, God has built man based on the seven, the number seven. Every plant has a certain number. When the plant leaves go round, some plants are number four, some plants are number five. Man was built on a multiple of seven. Seventh day, Sabbath, etc. So, we see this process happening mentioned in Romans chapter 7. Now the question is, what shall we do about that? How shall we go about that? Can we do something about that? Yes. The Word of God tells you that the Word brings life to your flesh. Somehow, if you're someone who meditates on the Word, in the reproduction of each cell and the formation of each cell in your body, there is what I call less of an element of imperfection than before. Ladies, you better open your ears. Secret of your youthful beauty to maintain at no cost, because Jesus paid it by His precious blood. The Word of God. Nobody has recommended meditating on the Word as a beauty treatment. I'm recommending it to you. It's easy, isn't it? You know, it's much easier than putting all those 1-inch layer of cream on you before you sleep. So you put about, you know, 1-inch layer of the Word before you sleep. It will do very much more effectively. Now here we talk about the problem of the cells reproducing that way. Is that something that God has given us? Yes. It goes to the second law. Praying in the Spirit. Now there are many aspects of praying in the Spirit which we will not cover. We only cover in relation to the area of divine health. Praying in the Spirit is related to the work of God in our body. Look at the book of Romans, if you please. Romans. I intend to say the same way if Jesus tarries, should be 120 or so. I mean, it's no point wanting to live 120 years, but after 70 years still. Praise God! You might as well go home. Very hard to serve God. I would rather be like Moses climbing mountains, having perfect eyesight, and being able to do the work of God, go wherever God sends you. How shall we do that? The Word of God tells us. Now, Romans chapter 7, we have shown how that Paul actually, in Romans 7, was talking about the body. I want you to focus on a theme that Paul is bringing here, so that you realize when we begin to teach these things, that we are not taking it out of context. In fact, Paul was leading to it in the first three chapters before chapter 8. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5. He talked in verse 13 and 14. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Talks about sin and death reigning over the world. Chapter 6, after it talks about being baptized unto death, it says in verse 11, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. Then in verse 12, 13 and 14, it starts talking about your physical body. Do you know God is interested in your physical body as much as He's interested in your spirit and in your soul? He's interested in what you do with your body. In chapter 6, verse 12, He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, then your members and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. And then in chapter 7 he continued talking about this sin in the body. See, the battle is between the flesh and the spirit. It's the body that we are battling. In verse 5, chapter 7 verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That means sin was working through our physical body. See, our physical body had the element of imperfection. An element of imperfection means that the desires of your physical body will want to pull you out from what is lawful. An imperfection in your members. The word members here in the context of chapter 6 and 7 refers to the physical body, obviously. And so there is an imperfection element, an element of imperfection in your physical body that is pulling you away from what is legal and lawful in the sight of God. If I say that your stomach is functioning wrongly, I'm saying that there is a normal eating habit and yours is going beyond or under. So, we are talking about the desires and needs of the body. Because of imperfection, the needs and desires of the body tend to go haywire and not in line with the will of God and the law of God. So Paul was talking about this battle of the body, this imperfection of the body. And it says the passions of sins were in our body, in our body, in our members. Notice how specific he is. He's not missing it out. He's defining where it's located. In our flesh. And he leads to chapter 7, where we have read just now in verse 18. For I know that in me, then he clarified what in me means, because in me could be in my spirit, in my soul, in my body. So he clarified, in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. See, the battle, the struggle was his body, the desires of his flesh, and the imperfections therein. Paul continues in verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, again, which is in my members. Surely you cannot miss what he's saying here. And he's pointing out sin in my members, sin in my members, sin in my members, imperfection in my members, imperfection in the cells of my body. And remember, Paul is writing a letter. Chapter 6, 7, 8 are all connected. And when he wrote in those days, there's no chapter and verses. It was just one long letter. And so he was leading to a conclusion here in chapter 5, 6, 7. And then in chapter 8, he says, verse 3, the law could not do, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice that it says, you cannot perform the law of God, because the flesh is weak. What's the solution? Chapter 8. See? In verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. He says, the Spirit of God in you will give your body, it is emphasized, your body, life. To understand what he's saying, you have to understand that there are three Greek words for life. Just as there are three Greek words, in fact four, for love. So there are three Greek words for life. One is bios, from where we get biology, which means bios life, physical life, biological life. Second is psuche, where we get soul life, the life of the soul, where we get the English word psyche. And third is zoe, which means the life of God. Here in Romans 8, verse 11, if the spirit of him who dwells in you, who rages on the dead, dwells in you, he who raised, that is God who raised Jesus from the dead, will give zoe to your mortal body. Before you were born again, your bodies already have life. You must understand, your bodies already have life, but it had bios life. It had bios life. He is referring to people who are already physically alive. You say, I'm already alive physically, why give me life some more? The reason is because the bios life was not sufficient. There was imperfection within the biological life. So what God does is to the spirit who dwells in us, he flows out through our soul, which is why we have to keep the soul law, and through our body, and affect our physical body. We already have life, but we add zoe life to our body, so that your body now has zoe life. Look at your hands. Hold your hands up. Look at them and say, hands, you are filled not only with physical life, you're filled with God's life, zoe life. That's why God said, when you and I touch the sick, the sick leave. The sicknesses leave them. Why? Because the power of God is in our hands. Our physical hands now contain God's life. The different life we are living from. It's just like we can all be living by filial love, filial love, filial love. But God adds a new dimension and says, come, have agape love. See, it transcends filial love, which is friendship love, God's kind of love. So the same way we are already having biological life, God adds to us and gives us zoe life, the life of God. So that within each cell, God adds the life of his spirit. So that is why I like to see every one of my cells receiving life from God. Life from God. Now how do I practically do that? Continue reading. Paul is continuing. He says, in Romans chapter 8, having introduced this subject in verse 11, he continues, therefore in verse 12, talking about how we must live in the Spirit. And then he leads us to the fact how we are born again, we are led by the Spirit in verse 14, 15, 16. And how the Spirit bears witness to our spirit. And then verse 18 and verse 19, it talks about the glory that's for us, the perfection, the goal, where we are supposed to be. Then verse 20, he re-itinerates what he mentioned about the imperfection in the world. Verse 20, chapter 8, verse 20, Romans. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now that's not all. Read on. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. See, there's an imperfection that's crept into the whole creation. But that is leading to the main point now in verse 23. Not only the creation, he says, we also groan within ourselves. Now I want you to see very carefully, based on what we have studied, so you realize it's all perfectly in context. We are being very contextual tonight. Verse 23, the groan within ourselves, the groaning within ourselves is caused by what? Look at verse 23. What is it caused by? Which part are you? Spirit, soul, or body? Verse 23 first. Don't look at verse 26 yet. 23 first. Verse 23. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of which part of you? The body. Your spirit is doing the groaning, but the purpose, the cause of the groaning is the body. Look at verse 23 very carefully. See, chapter 7 is talking about the body. Chapter 6 is talking about the body. Chapter 8 is still talking about the body. It talks about how this body is giving us all the groaning. See, this body is causing us to groan because of the imperfection. If you could have a spiritual body right now, you will be tasting the fullness of heaven. You know right now why we cannot taste the fullness of heaven? Our bodies cannot take it. That is why we need a new body to do what our new spirit within us can do. Our spirit within us can do far above what our physical body permits us. We still need to eat, we still need to sleep, we still need to rest. See, it's our physical body. That is why sometimes men of God push themselves until their body breaks down. See, their spirit wants to do more than their body permits them. The body that gives way, not the spirit. So the groaning is because the body is imperfect. That is verse 23, very close to verse 26, very familiar to you. Then he leads down to verse 26. Likewise, he continues the thought, the spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Having said all these things, verse 26 will be connected to verse 23. Our infirmity and bodily imperfection. See how the Spirit of God helps us. This is how praying in tongues is tied up to your body. The way your body cannot take it, pray in tongues at the Zoe line. Remember when the Bible says when you pray in the Spirit, you edify yourself? An aspect of the word edify in the Greek is to charge your whole being. You give strength. Many of you have testified how when you pray for a long time in tongues, after 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hours, you feel light. Your whole body feels very light and nice. It's almost like you've gone for a long fast. Yes, I had the same feeling. You know, if you fast 40 days and you pray in tongues for 20 hours, it gives you the same feeling. I'm not trying to say 20 hours praying in tongues equal to 40 days fasting. But I'm saying the feeling is the same. The nice feeling of God's presence in you. God has given you a supernatural way to get into the Spirit. Yet many Christians are not making use of it. The word infirmity is the same word. The word weakness is the same word that is translated infirmity in Matthew 8:17. Jesus took our infirmity, our weakness. Now look at your notes for a moment. I have given a small little study of the word infirmity for your benefit. And in the end of chapter, page 2, number 2, praying in tongues, the last sentence, Infirmities is from the Greek word asthenia. Matthew 8:17, which Jesus took our infirmities. And all the other verses here, Luke 5 verse 15, Luke 8 verse 2, Luke 13 verse 11, are referring to sick people. How the woman was banned with a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus cast out the spirit of infirmity. All these verses are given to you to prove to you that the word asthenia means an infirmity of the body. See, I got enough verses here to show you, to prove to you that that same word is used in Romans 8:26. It has a relationship to the physical body, the weaknesses of and imperfections of the physical body. Having established that as a biblical truth, then we look at Romans chapter 8 verse 26 and see here that he says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning. Now let me ask you, in verse 23, the groaning is in the Spirit for the body. So in verse 26, if you take the same thought, the groaning here will be in the Spirit for the body. Right? It will be perfectly in context. Hold it there. It will be perfectly alright if you're going to take it for intercession, for all the other areas. It's perfectly alright. I use it that way too, because it does talk about those areas. But tonight, we want to bring out one aspect of truth that may have been neglected, because every time you read Romans 8:26, you only see intercession, intercession, intercession. You did not see that Paul was also trying to tell you from Romans 7, Romans 6, Romans 8 earlier, and all these things about the body, and Romans 8:23, that he was trying to tell us that praying in the Spirit, groaning, will do something to our body. We don't want to miss out that truth too. We only see one aspect and see intercession. We may miss out on one aspect of truth that we could enjoy divine health. So praying in tongues will release Zoe life. Praying in tongues will actuate what Romans 8 verse 13 says, that the Spirit that dwells in you gives life to the mortal body. The question is how. I don't want to know what he does. I also want to know how he does it. Because when we know what he does, it's not enough. We must know how it is done. And he tells us in clear-cut manner how praying and groaning in the Spirit has to do with our body. Therefore, we conclude in this second point here, how praying in the Spirit relates to giving life to every single cell of your body. And I would even say, even if you have discovered these two truths, you're quite powerful already. You hardly get sick. You meditate on the word 1 hour, you pray in tongues 1 hour, you hardly get sick. By the time you add all these other laws, the devil finds it very hard to put sickness on you. Very hard to keep you sick and make you sick. And you found yourself healthy, that you don't know what sickness is like, and you don't are not interested in that. That leads us to the soul realm. And there are two laws in the soul realm. Two laws. First, look at Romans 8. See, it leads to this soul realm. Because Romans 8 tells us about the infirmity in the flesh, he says in verse 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That refers to your soul. That if your soul focuses on the wrong things and the carnal thing, it produces what? It says death. Do you know all sicknesses are a form of death?
Think about it. When you say someone dies, you're talking about the total conquest of his body by death. But when you're talking about sickness in the form of death, a sickness occurs when a part of your body is dying, cannot function the way it should. Death is occurring. You may not die, you may overcome it, but a sickness is a death of a part of your being, of your body. Leukemia will be a death of the blood cells. See, there's a death in a part of your body. If it's not stopped, it's not prevented, it will eventually lead to total physical death. All sicknesses are a form of death. It says it relates back to the mind. No, the psychologists were not the first one who established a link between physical sicknesses and soul causes. They were not the ones who found out that there are psychosomatic sicknesses. In fact, they stole that from the Greek. The word psyche means soul, and the word soma means body, so they put psychosomatic, which means physical sicknesses caused by the soul. Here in God's word, they say if you focus on the carnal things and the wrong things, it produces death. If you focus on spiritual things, it produces life. For this time, you can look at your notes at the two little laws that we have outlined for your soul. They are very simple laws. The first law in the soul realm is to be free from fear. I put it both ways. Fear-free and faith-filled. Fear is the ruling force of death. Fear is the ruling force of death. So you have to be fear-free and faith-filled. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the controlling force of Satan is fear. We'll prove it from the scripture. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who through the fear of death? All sicknesses are a form of death occurring on different parts of your body before total physical death. And the devil controls through the fear. There are many types of fear. Fear comes in many forms and many shapes. And your soul must be free from fear. There could be people fearful of the future, fearful of the dark, fearful of water, fearful of swimming, fearful of heights, fearful of these, all kinds of fear. Fearful of people, fearful of being alone, fearful of accidents, fearful of this, fearful of that. Some of the fear came from your childhood. And now you grow up physically, but inside you is still a baby child. That's right. Your soul did not grow. Your body grew. But your soul did not. The fear still controls you. And many times people absorb fear from the world. We live in a world that is filled with fear. Once in a while they'll tell you the swine flu is around. Watch it, you get it. See, the world operates on fear. Look at newspapers, they function on fear. Anything fearful, they put on the headlines. Good things they never put out there. Tornado strike this city and that city, quickly put it out. See, there's something wrong in this fallen world. Fear. People rule sometimes by fear. Fear is a controlling force. And you have to fill your mind with the Word of God. You have to check your life. If there's any area of fear, conquer it. Otherwise, it will grow and conquer you. Don't think that you can get rid of, get away with it, with that tiny seed of fear in your life, which you neglect. A neglected area is not an area that you can get away from. Later, it can grow and it can kill you. I don't know why different people have fear in different areas. They have to conquer it. John Osteen have a fear of flying. Imagine God wants to send him all over the world and he's afraid of flying. You read his biography and you heard his tape, how he overcame that fear. I mean, every time he approached an airplane, he don't know why, but the fear just came, probably from his childhood. But when he approached an airplane, his body will break out in cold sweat. He was so scared. Fear. And I'm sure you understand that it's very hard to preach around the world without flying. You take a long time. You want to go on the surface mail. And so he forced himself to face the situation. He forced himself to get in the plane. And the first time he got into the plane, he thought it was his last day. The feelings were against him, but he walked by faith and not by sight. He was not moved by what he feel. He was moved by the Word of God, and he was determined to pull through. So he held fast. The blood drained from his cheeks. People thought he's gonna faint, but he pulled through. And when he landed, the first thing he said was, "Hallelujah!" Because he has conquered. And once you succeeded in conquering that fear once, you can conquer it again. And again, and again, and again, and again. And today, when he sits on the plane, he's relaxed. Enjoys, even is able to witness. So the only way to conquer fear is face it. You're afraid of heights? Take the Bible. Do some meditation. I don't mean get too close to the edge. Go somewhere high up. Praise God, thank you, oh God. Closer we get to heaven, to heaven. Higher up, above there. And you overcome it once, overcome it twice, it will be good for you. You have to determine to get rid of fear. And sometimes people pass fear to you by conversation. They'll say, "Oh no, this sickness is in town, that sickness is in town." You say, "Oh yes." The moment you say, "Oh yes," all your cells say, "Oh yes." Do you know all your cells respond to your words? I did not mention that, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your whole cell system and organs respond to your words. If your words say, "Oh yes, I better take precaution," straight away all the cells say, "Oh yes, we better take precaution." Do you know your cells act like you? That's why they look like you. And you look like them. I like John Gillen, he mentioned it. He said that in one of his books on dominion over demons, diseases and sicknesses, he said when a person has fear, every pore of their body opens up to absorb that sickness. The more you're afraid of it, the more you absorb it. See, it works against you. Fear is the opposite force of faith. In fact, it's the reverse gear of faith. The same force that God has made to draw the goodness of God has been used to draw evil. Psalm 91 says, "I will not be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, or the arrow that flies by day. I will not be afraid." God always says, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." Remove fear from your life. Examine your life, what you're afraid of, and conquer it. If you don't, it will be an element that produces sickness in your life. And then fill yourself with the Word. The Word, faith comes from the Word. Do you know you can be full of faith? In Acts chapter 6, it says Stephen was a man full of faith. Where did he get that faith from? From the Word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. The second element in your soul, the law that operates the soul, is a law of joy. The law of joy tells us in the book of Proverbs, let's all turn together to the book of Proverbs. You'll find that also in your notes. Proverbs 17 verse 22 tells you, a merry heart does good like a medicine. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When joy comes, strength comes. When joy leaves, strength leaves. Joy produces strength. Strength comes from joy. If the devil cannot steal your joy, he cannot steal your health. So you must be someone who learns how to rejoice in the Lord. A merry heart does good like medicine does not mean that you keep on cracking jokes wrong way. You know, some people think that that's how they get joy. We are talking about the joy of the Lord. You don't sit down 24 hours and see Charlie Chaplin and you laugh and laugh and think you can get healing that way. That is not what we mean, although that laughing probably helped them to a certain extent. But we want to release spiritual power, not soul power. And we're talking about the joy from the Lord. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is the second one? Joy. It is in your spirit. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. This verse I speak to you, that your joy may be full, and no man can take your joy away. In his sermon to them in John 14, 15, 16, in the three chapters, he reiterates about joy that he gives to them. Peace, he says, he gives to them. Joy, he gives to them. In fact, I've done a study, and all the fruit of the Spirit could be traced in those three chapters of John. In some form, in some words there. We've done a study on that. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, everything could be traced in those three chapters. Jesus emphasizes on bearing fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, not of your soul. And this joy is not produced by what you see or feel. It's produced from the Spirit. The production of joy is in your spirit. Bearing fruit from there. Paul in Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, that is well known as the joy epistle. Of all the epistles, this is the epistle that Paul wrote that is known as the joy epistle. Why? Because constantly Paul tells them, rejoice in the Lord. You know what the word rejoice means? The word rejoice means refill with joy. The word recharge means that it was charged once, now recharge it. The word replenish means that once upon a time it was replenished and now replenished. Refill. You go to a petrol pump and you say, refill. That means once upon a time it was filled. You refill it. So Paul is telling the Philippians, rejoice. Don't lose your joy. Philippians, Paul says, unto them, over and over again, he emphasized on rejoicing in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was in prison. Paul was looking at the prison bars and the prison walls and taking prison food and having prison chains on him and wearing prison pajamas. And yet, he says, rejoice! I rejoice, he says. Certainly, his joy was not coming from watching Charlie Chaplin. They didn't show it in prison at that time and he was not around yet. His joy came from his spirit, knowing the Word, knowing the Spirit of God. And the Bible talks about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were filled in the book of Acts with the Holy Spirit. In one of the chapters that Paul went to in his trip, first mission journey, it says that the churches were strengthened in the comfort and joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy from the Holy Spirit. And constantly, right at the end, he also says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice. Here is a man who knows what it is to rejoice by choice, not by feeling. You have to learn to love the love of faith. Faith loves. Rejoices in God. All you have to do is say, thank you, God, I rejoice in you. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. That's all you have to do. Very simple. Amy and I sometimes have what we call the rejoicing time. You came to our home at that time, you might think, thought that you just passed by Tanjung Rambutan. Because both of us will be on the sofa and we say, let's have a rejoicing time. Christmin loves it. You know, children love to see the parents have joy. Instead of walking around. Remember, you're not a headmaster in the house, you're a father. So, we have our rejoicing time. Sometimes when we sense, hey, there's a germ epidemic around. Let's take our immunization. And what's our immunization? A jab of the Word, a jab of faith, a jab of joy. It's called the triple antigen. And so we were sitting on the sofa and at one time we sensed the flu epidemic was around and it tried to knock at our house. And so what we did, we have a rejoicing time. We sat and we laughed. Ha, 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 ha. We went on for 5 minutes. Just that way, because we wanted to rejoice in the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord. Oh, and you feel strong. You feel well. So have joy. It's very hard to start a fight when you're laughing. I don't know anyone who could. Your soul is much happier and positive when you could learn to have joy. Learn the law of joy. It will keep you in sound health. I want abundant life. I don't want just life. You know the difference between life and abundant life? Life means there is life. I mean, you're alive. Abundant life. Woo, woo, hallelujah. Woo. That's abundant life. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. Some people think that abundant life means. The Lord's joy. I want to have the joy of the Spirit in my life flowing out. See, love, joy, peace are tied up together. When you have joy, you love easier. You love easier. And somehow, in by the grace of God, I mean, within all our home fellowship, within all our leaders, because we have an element of joy, there's always great harmony. Lubricate. No, whenever, you know, some people find, no, I just don't think I can get along with this guy, and I don't quite agree with this guy. Then they come to a meeting and we all rejoice. And we rejoice and rejoice and say, hey, it's alright, I like that guy. And then begin to be able to love that guy. So joy harmonizes. We have complete harmony. All because of joy. In some church business meeting, it is a true business meeting. Black coat, white shirt. It is a dry business meeting. We never have business meeting like this. We rejoice. Amen. Rejoice with all. Say, I have the joy of God. I will keep the joy of God in my life. I will not let the devil take it away. The first thing that Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden was joy. God said, in sorrow, you shall bear your child to eat. God told the man, you will eat it in your sweat. Toil, talking about hard work. The ease of joy, they knew no more. So God restores that back to Jesus saying, I give you joy. Then we turn to the final two last laws in the physical body. One we have touched on in the series is the law of fasting. The law of fasting. Fasting is something that is done in all the animal kingdom. And I assure you, I've researched on that. I do not just accept physical facts because somebody told me. I usually like to research a fact. You see, how it made me have a purpose on this is because somebody told me that when they first broke into the supersonic realm, the first plane that flew there, that the whole plane crashed and exploded. And somebody who came here said that. I had no way that I could verify that, so I purposely look into that, research into that, and wrote to certain places for information on that, and I got about 8 pages of the actual test on black and white. And it says that actually what happened was there was no incident. In fact, it was all in the mind. Before they broke into supersonic flight, everyone, all the old theories said that they were banged into a wall, an invisible wall. Boom. Finally, the person who flew that came down and said it was like an anti-climax. What was expected was not. And they said in the end, it is not so much in the physical laws that prevent it, it's more in the mind of your human being. I like that thought. So in the same way, when talking about the law of fasting, I look into it and research, and it is research that by zoologists that all animals to a certain extent know how to fast. Especially when they are not feeling well. Do you know that? Have you seen a sick dog? What does a dog do? Puasa. And then after puasa, he celebrate Hari Raya Puasa. You eat all you give. He really does. And the dog will eat grass, try to get cleansing on his stomach, which the dog doesn't eat. The dog doesn't normally eat grass. But he will. Somehow it's inbuilt into them. And it seems that in all the animal kingdom, they know a certain period of the time when they ought to fast. And they do that. But man has gone too smart. They say, we are no more like animals. But they forgot that we are still subject to certain physical laws. That if we cooperate with them, we will be better off. And so, the law of fasting has been implanted into our physical system. Do you know one of the first things that happen when a person falls sick is that they lose the desire for food? Do you know why? The body is telling you and canceling all your taste buds so they become tasteless so that you will eat less. See, your body already is trying to get itself into a fast. And fasting, we can know that fasting does a lot of things in the spirit, but that's not our subject tonight. We're concentrating. So don't get a mistaken idea this is the only thing fasting does. A lot of spiritual things. But tonight it's on divine health. So fasting does a lot of cleansing of the body. A lot of cleansing. When you fast, your body cleanses itself. It washes out all the toxic and poison from the foods that you've taken in. All food that you take have a certain element of toxicity. And as you accumulate it, there will come a point when your body has to somehow get rid of it. And so a fast does that. It removes that from your body and cleanses your whole system. In Isaiah chapter 58, this way I believe that cleansing would tie to that. In verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? It's talking about fasting. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? You fast. Then verse 8. That your light shall bring forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily or rapidly. It tells you that. When you fast, your healing is speeded up. Your body recovers faster. It relates to the law of fasting. And so instead of letting our body fall sick and then trying to fast our way out, what we should do is learn to maintain a routine of a fast. I would recommend a minimum of at least a one day fast a week. If possible, two. See, most of the time we human beings just overeat. And so I would recommend a regular weekly fast. It would do a long way, do a lot of good a long way for your body. I have met some of the most devout men of God who have lived to be 90s and 100s. And every single one of them who have touched 100 have always fasted. It is no coincidence. It's related to maintaining a clean body in their life. If you start now, it won't be too late. You can start somewhere. Apply a lot of fasting to your body. Observe that law. It will do you a lot of good. Second law is the law of diet. In the law of diet, God says in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat. Among all the beasts that are on the earth. Isn't it interesting? God even tells you what animals are good for food. He's understood that the Old Testament is the new conceal, and the New Testament is the old reveal. So somehow they are still tied to each other. Example, the Ten Commandments still apply. And even the commandment of keeping the Sabbath day is applied differently because it is fulfilled in Christ. Christ becomes the Lord or the Sabbath, the old King James English, which is the Lord of the Sabbath. He becomes our rest. We enter into Him, we enter into rest. So every law that is fulfilled or completed by Christ is still applicable, but more of living inside Christ. But those other laws like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, still apply. Who dare to say in the New Testament you could do all those things? We know it's not right to say that. Because in the New Testament, all those moral codes are still applicable. Then there are those animal sacrifices. Why do we in the New Testament don't do that anymore? Because the animal sacrifices represent Christ and Christ has come. You see, only those laws, I've written that now in the notes, only those laws or practices in the Old Testament that have been done away in Christ are removed. Take note of that. The Sabbath was done in Christ. The sacrifices all were done away in Christ. But let me ask you this. Leviticus 11, how did Christ fulfill it? A pig is still a pig. The only way it changed is unless you tell me that the Old Testament pig is rubbish and the New Testament pig now is redeemed, eat corn. You and I know we are not going to fool ourselves that God here in Leviticus 11 is giving advice. Here's an important point that we want you to take note. We say that this Bible tells us everything about life. This Bible is like the car manual when you buy a manual, buy a car. The manual of the car will tell you all the different parts of the car and how it works. When we were created, spirit, soul and body, don't think that God didn't leave a manual. He left His manual. He said, this is how you human beings are to live. These are my moral codes. These are how you have to structure your national life, how you have to structure your family life, how you have to structure your social life, how you have to structure your diet, how you have to structure your religious life. He tells us everything. This manual covers everything. Now, eating is something everybody do. Everybody does who eats alive. Unless they're sick. If it is something that is applicable every day, does God say something? He does. And if you look at all these animals God mentioned in Leviticus 11, every one of those animals are in some way a scavenger. They eat dead rotten meat. And some of the other animals are because they do not have what you call they do not chew the cud and they divide the hooves. It's more they have a cleaner system of digestion. And I research into what the word abominable and unclean means. It refers to physical dirtiness and uncleanness. That means it's like dirty meat and clean meat. You know, today we use that term sometimes. Say this, dirty meat or clean meat. Today we use that of food. They say that this food is contaminated or uncontaminated. Today you have, they say this is contaminated by radiation. This is not. See, we use the word contaminated. The food itself may looks okay, but it's something has gone wrong. It's not edible. So God actually has a recommended diet. And I'm sorry to say, some of our favorite foods are inside. When I was small, one of my favorite food was char siu. I love to take the red char siu and take one long lump and just chew it. Just bite it. Until the Holy Spirit started dealing with my life and said that I actually have recommended a diet. It's nothing to do with going to heaven or not going to heaven. You still can eat pork and go to heaven. No problem with that. Nothing to do with your religious system of salvation. But it has to do with being more healthy. First Chinese, very hard. Pork and Chinese are one. It's one of the most difficult things for me to teach sometimes. That's why I seldom teach this. I'm only teaching this under the law of health, not under the law of salvation. After you hear this teaching, you want to go ahead and eat pork. I won't condemn you. I have not made it this thou shalt not eat pork church. But we have to pray for you more. So this diet is actually God's recommended diet. Tells you what are the actual good meat to eat, what meat are not so good. And today scientists have found out that all these animals carry sicknesses that are very hard to treat. Even the trichinosis, nicest word, I cannot get the exact word, trichinosis, the worms is very hard to detect and treat. And in the end, I stopped eating ham one day. When I bought ham, I used to eat ham a lot. In those days, easier for breakfast when I was in Penang. And so one day, I opened my ham, which was in the fridge for many weeks. And between the layer of ham was a tapeworm. That was the last time I ever ate it. I don't know how a fellow can grow in my fridge, but it was inside there. They have even researched and have cooked the meat to very high temperatures, and they found that the spore or the cell or the eggs could still reproduce. So instead of fighting all these problems, if we would generally keep to a diet of more fruits and vegetables and a little meat if you want, you would on the general live a more healthy life. Do you notice something when people get sick? One of the first foods that they found hard to eat is meat. They're all almost reduced to vegetables and porridge. Now doesn't that tell us something? Your body has been struggling to tell you that, and you fail to pick it up, and your body has to completely have a breakdown, and then you're reduced to just eating that. Instead of being forced on the sick bed to do that, why not implement it into your regular lifestyle? It's hard to change, I would agree, if you come from some culture. And in case I miss out any other culture, let me also say, spicy food also have caused a lot of problems to many people. And if you want, I will recommend as plain as possible, because a lot of times, although you may get away with it because you grew up on small in that way, by a certain point in time, your eating diet, your bad habits hit back at you. The same with taking of all these soft drinks and artificial flavoring and all these things. The more you want to live a healthy life, you found that there are certain laws that you just flow in. God recommended diet. So Leviticus 11 is God's recommended diet. Now turn to your notes for a moment. And I quote to you some scriptures that are listed down for your further research on the diet. In page 3, it says, the purposes of his laws are that it may be well with us. The book of Deuteronomy 14 also repeats about the diet law. Deuteronomy 4 verse 40, 5 or 16, 29, and all the rest, so God keep on saying that it may be well with you, that it may be well with you. And the Hebrew word for unclean There's two Hebrew words. One is ceremonial uncleanness. One is filthy uncleanness. As used in unclean spirit or unclean thing or germ or virus, unclean, has been used to refer to this food. It's not that word that they normally use for ceremonial uncleanness. You know, you can be ceremonially unclean in a sense that, for example, they did not keep a certain religious law, then they declare unclean, ceremonial unclean. They use a certain Hebrew word, and that Hebrew word are given to you at the end here is the Hebrew word for tuma. That means ceremonially unclean. That means that God tells you that when a woman is given birth, they are supposed to offer the sacrifice, and when they didn't offer the sacrifice, they are ceremonially unclean. See, these are all the ceremonies that God told them. All these are fulfilled in Christ. See, even the law of circumcision, the New Testament, you find a law called the circumcision of the heart. See, everything that is fulfilled and done away will be mentioned in a new way in the New Testament. But what is not mentioned in a new way is always still remaining. Then, you have the other word, Hebrew word, for the word erva. Hebrew word erva is a word which means filthy, unclean as a result. It refers to some sicknesses like leprosy, which is both ceremonial and actually very dirty. Have you seen the sores, the ooze of people? It's actually dirty, it's unclean, in a sense of filth, and germs and virus contaminated. And that same Hebrew word is used to refer to unclean meat. Think about that. God is trying to tell us something. It's not just ceremonial. The meat itself contains a lot of things that men may not have discovered today. I mean, we don't want to wait until scientists discover. We don't go by the scientists, we go by the word. Just like 20th century scientists have found out that eating fat is not good. But they thought that eating fat was good earlier. By then, many people died. Then they say, I wonder why they died. Research. Oh, cannot eat fat lah. When God told them in the book of Leviticus, God said, don't eat the fat. So, sometimes people discover too late, but then it's too late. And in the Greek, it is the same way. There's a Greek word for ceremonial uncleanness, as I listed for you in Romans 14. The word koinos, which means ceremonially unclean. Like before Jesus eat food, it was a ceremony for the Jews to wash their hands. Today I know it's your custom to do it for cleanliness physically. But in the Jews, it was one of their Torah, their laws. When Jesus didn't do it, he was considered behaving like a Gentile. So that has to do with ceremony. There's another Greek word in line with the Hebrew one which talks about unclean in itself. Filled uncleanness. And that is the word akathartos. And that is the same Greek word that is referred to the animals in Acts 10 that came down. You know, Peter's vision. So the only objections that people have in this diet law are a misunderstanding of about three scriptures. One of them is Acts chapter 10, where they think that what God was trying to tell Peter was to eat unclean food. Among it were snakes, cockroaches, mouse. They thought that God was trying to change Peter's diet. Anyone reading the Bible would see carefully that actually in Acts 10, three times the vision came. Three times it occurred while Peter was praying. In verse 16, this was done three times. And then, in chapter 10, verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, how many men? Three men are seeking you. So the vision is to be interpreted as a symbolic way of God saying that Gentiles are coming to you, three Gentiles. God was not trying to change Peter's diet to start eating all the unclean animals. And the word unclean here is the word atathesis, which means filled uncleanness. Same word used for unclean spirit. But it was symbolic. Just as some of you may have a vision of a snake, and you saw yourself with a knife and you cut up the snake and you just boiled the snake and roasted the snake in fire. So you got up from your dream or vision and you start hunting for snake to barbecue. Now that will be misinterpreting the vision. And that vision, probably what God was trying to tell you was that your victory over the devil and the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn him up. Simple interpretation, you don't have to complicate by trying to eat barbecue snake with barbecue sauce and Thousand Island dessert. So, in Romans 14, verse 14, when Paul mentioned about how there is nothing unclean of itself to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Verse 14 here, it's not referring to the same word unclean to the animals. It's talking about ceremonial uncleanness. Now you look at the sense, even if you don't understand Greek, you can see the sense. He says, to him who considers it unclean, it is unclean. Now you know that is not so when it comes to physical things. You don't bathe for about 20 days. You say, no, I consider myself clean, so it's okay lah. You consider unclean, that's why it's unclean. No, but he's thinking. So we know that it has nothing to do with physical uncleanness. It's ceremonial uncleanness that he's referring to. That's why he was trying to teach them that as far as ceremonial uncleanness, the law of the Spirit now rule. That those Jews who feel that they need circumcision, they still go ahead. Those who feel that no more need it, they're redeemed in Christ, they don't have to do it actually. Is done away. Ceremonial to him that considers it. But I have the benefit of adding to you the Greek word so that you understand that the Greek also refers to ceremonial, koinos, ceremonial uncleanness. Another misunderstanding that people have is from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Says in verse 1, the Spirit say expressly, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. And verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received, with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So some people use this verse to say that they can eat anything. Let me ask you a question, is this verse giving you a permission to eat anything? You either take the scripture totally, or you don't take it that way, you take it in another way. You cannot take half of it. For example, if you say that you can eat anything, then it means you also can eat mouse, you can eat cockroaches, you can eat lizard. How many of you like fried lizards? Satay style. Or fried cockroaches, fresh from the rubbish heap. So, we know that there's something wrong if we just take it that way and say, oh, we just pray over them can eat lah. Very clever. Only today, you know, we were looking at a rubbish heap in the morning after I came back from my morning walk. I saw the rubbish heap and Amy saw the rubbish heap. And the rubbish had been there for about 3 days. The rubbish man, somehow we didn't take or something. And there were a lot of worms crawling over. He said, wow! Amy screamed, out of excitement. Say, wow, look at that, look at that. And the rubbish man also was watching that. And you feel with all the white worms that were hopping, clawing all over. Now, if you take this word, that means that you could collect all those white worms, fry it, nasi brani style, and eat it. Right? Is that what God is saying? Now, look very carefully here. He says, there are three phrases that qualify what he was saying. He says, foods which God created to be received. Some translation put me. That means that there are some that God did not create to be received. Now you must understand, Paul only read Old Testament. New Testament was no more around. Leviticus 11 verse 1 and 2, God said, these are the animals that you can eat. What is God saying? These are the animals that I have created to be received, and these others are not to be received. So the word itself, the phrase that he created some to be received, shows that there are some that are not created to be received. Very obvious. The second phrase, you can note that it qualifies the food, is in the word, verse 4. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. So the worm, all these are creatures of God. But this is a phrase here. Every creature of God is worthy to be received. Some people have taken this verse, gone to Papua New Guinea, and they serve them pig's intestine soaked in swamp for 3 days, taken out raw, put on the plate, say, special for you. And they have quoted this verse and ate it. It's a wrong verse to quote. You know what you should quote? Mark 16. Verse 18. Poison. And some of them really end up in terrible health when they came back. And they say, I wonder why God did not help me. What they should have done, you know what I would have done? They put that on me, today I'm fasting. Anyway, it says that every creature of God, let me ask you this question. If I say, every man of God is worthy to be received to your home, do I mean every man? Am I saying every man? The thief, the robber, and the crook, and the chook, and the cook, and the oddballs, and the heretics, and the fanatics, and the charismaniacs. Am I saying every man? No. Listen carefully. Every man of God is worthy to be received. Some man. Those men of God. Right? I'm not including the devil, the devil's man. Every creature of God qualified by the creatures to be created to be received. Additional scripture, third phrase to prove it. Three phrases there, you cannot go wrong. Holy Spirit put it there. Verse 5. For people read verse 4 without reading verse 5. So they prayed over the flies, fried flies, the big fat ones, you know, that grow over the rubbish heap. You know, those that are sometimes blackish and or dark green in color. So you could put the flies over your plate, fry them there, a bundle of them, a few hundred. And they say, thank you. I received this food with thanksgiving. You forget that verse 4 is a semicolon. Does not finish. Verse 5 finishes it with a full stop. The thought is not finished yet. It is not just sanctified by thanksgiving, sanctified by the word and prayer. Question, how do we sanctify it by the word? When I say that my actions are sanctified by the word, it means that my actions are in line with the word. So here, remember, the word that they have is not the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John like we all have. They don't have Matthew to Revelation. The early church only had Genesis to Malachi. For them, when they say sanctified by the word, it means Leviticus 11:2. That means that the food is in line with Leviticus, in line with the word of God that they know. See the meaning there? So it's sanctified by the word and prayer. It just might, you don't go and commit adultery and say, God, I just thank you for this new relationship I have. Isn't that right? It's completely wrong. You don't go and commit adultery and say that, God, I thank you for this new relationship that I'm building and I have. It's not in line with the word. It's not sanctified by the word. Your prayer or thanksgiving is just an unpleasant thing to God. It's just a justification of your wrong action. So he says, sanctified by the word. It's very obvious there that Paul is not referring to people who stop others from eating the unclean animal. But he's referring to people who probably are so super spiritual that they probably have a doctrine of saying like, eat only red beans. The rest of them who eat other things are sinners. You know? Which they are. There are some very strange cooks that sometimes teach funny doctrines. I read about one wrong doctrine of how, you know, all they eat is corn. Don't know where they got the doctrine. So remember that is more emphasizing of people who just go over one end on food, nothing to do in reference of trying to get everybody to eat the unclean food or every kind of dirty food. So it's not good for you. I have a look at your notes here. I've clarified all these main points that people find objections, and you find that it's listed for you there, all these things that we have listed, including the study of the Hebrew and the Greek word for your further thought. And so you can keep in mind all these laws, and these diet laws, I leave it up to you, to your application. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has nothing to do with so much as your religious walk with God. It has more to do with your health that God asks you to maintain. And you will go a long way towards better health if you would live a law, these laws, physical laws of fasting, as well as the diet law. You will go a long way towards good health. And in case you don't know, the other list, the scavengers include crabs and prawns and all these things. So I think human beings are strange. Some of the best foods in town, they advertise in town, are the strangest unclean food. Something has happened to the world. You go to France, you find a Malaysian garden snail, a choice delicacy, direct import from Malaysia, straight from your garden. And they have found out that snails carry a certain disease. So it's strange. You say, but everybody is doing that. So we go back to the word. Are we going to follow the word, or are we going to follow culture, or just follow tradition? So that's time where we change and we form new lifestyles. And it has been researched that Israel today has the lowest death rate in the whole world. And you know why it relates to? It links back to food. So there's something there in what God is trying to tell us that we can be better off. These are the laws of health. These are foundational causes. So